any person, nor with any group of professing Christians who believe that Jesus Christ was not God when he was on the earth. I said the only reason I would go to any church like that would be to show them how wrong they were from the Word of God. But it set me thinking. We had a long, very interesting discussion together. And having made a study of that in the past, and he being quite familiar with the Greek New Testament, we had some very interesting things to talk about. But I haven't been able to get that out of my mind. It has impressed again upon me the tremendous importance, the absolute necessity of being correct concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can differ regarding the tribulation. You can differ regarding the millennium. You can differ regarding many things. But you cannot differ regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel that it is my absolute responsibility to teach as clearly and as forcibly as I can what I am convinced the Bible teaches regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as I said on the radio this morning, the deepest and the most difficult subject to handle. And one needs to be very, very careful. And it requires application to the Word of God in a very strict way. But I'm going to try and put before you who the Christ of the Bible is. Now, I'm afraid that today, with a laxity of doctrine, there are a lot of people believing in Jesus that are never going to get to heaven. There are a lot of people accepting Christ, and they're never going to see glory because they're believing in a Jesus who's not the Jesus of the Bible. And they're accepting a Christ who is not the Christ of Scripture. To be saved, you must believe on Jesus Christ of the Bible, not of someone's imagination, not of some denomination's teaching, but you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, we're going to begin right at the beginning this morning. We're going to go back and take a look through our Bibles of Jesus Christ in a past eternity. Now, I hope that you have something that you can at least jot these scriptures down, because you'll need them. When a Russellite comes to your door, when a Mormon comes to your door, when anyone comes to your door to give you something or sell you something, the first thing you ought to say is, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe he was and is and ever shall be God? And if they say no, shun them like a plague, unless they are willing to listen to the way of salvation. Because anything and everything and anyone and everyone that denies that Jesus Christ is God is of the devil. Now, I make that without any apologies, with absolutely no retraction whatsoever. That is the acid test. Now, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in a past eternity, we're only using that term for means of identification. Because, of course, this one we're going to be studying about was not called Jesus until he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He did not become the Christ until he came into this world. Now, the Christ means the anointed one. It's the Messiah of the Old Testament. And to be absolutely strict, you would only speak of Jesus Christ after he came into this world. But I'm using it to identify this one we're talking about. The one we're talking about is the one that you and I know and speak of as Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now open your Bibles, please, at the little prophecy of Micah, one of the minor prophets, as we call them, because of their being rather brief, and certainly they are neglected. But in the prophecy of Micah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. In Micah chapter 5, we will read verse 2. Now, what I want, here's the way I want to pursue it this morning. Now, this is just going to be a good, solid Bible message. I hope you'll put your thinking caps on. I want us, first of all, to see from the Bible that Jesus Christ was pre-existent. That is, that he existed before he came into this world. Then we're going to go a step further, and we're going to talk about the eternity of this one. And that will lead us to talk about the deity of this one. So we have the pre-existence of Christ, we have the eternity of Christ, and we have the deity, or the Godhead, of Christ. Now in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 we read, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Now that is always recognized as a prophecy of the birth of Christ, pinpointing the place of his birth at Bethlehem in Judah. Now notice what it says about this one who's going to be born at Bethlehem. That is at the time of Micah. He was going to be born. Now we know he was born and that he was born at Bethlehem. Now it says of him in the last sentence, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So that the Bible clearly tells us in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that this one who was going to be born at Bethlehem, his goings forth were from everlasting. Now you have only to stop and think of a lot of verses that you know in the New Testament that clearly indicate that. Let's begin with the best known verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And then, the 18th verse, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So then those two verses, John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 18, we are definitely told that the one who came into this world was God's Son who was sent into this world. Now, of no one else could that be said. We are born into this world. And God may send us, after we are born, on messages or service for him. But here is one who was sent into this world. Why? Because he was pre-existent before his birth. I think I will give you to jot down a couple of verses in John's epistle. In 1 John, we'll just take chapter 4. John's writings are just replete with these. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So that the Bible clearly teaches that God sent into this world His Son, who therefore must have existed before He was born at Bethlehem. Now you may want to jot down for reference Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We will not take time to turn to that. It's just exactly the same thing. Now, not only does the Bible say that God sent His Son, but it very definitely says that Christ came down from heaven. Turn to John chapter 6. We'll just pick up a few verses out of this tremendously interesting chapter. And the word "came down" here simply means what it does in our English, to descend. Now, of no man who was born of human parents could it be said that they came down from heaven. Sometimes in a poetical way, we get a little sentimental and we say, this is a little bundle sent from heaven. Well, after a little while, you find that that little bundle has some iniquity in it, too. And it's all right for you to recognize as a gift from God to raise for God. I believe that. That we ought to welcome these ones God give us and rear them for God. But we know that that little one had its beginning when it was born. That was the beginning. When it was conceived in the womb of a mother and ultimately was born, that was the beginning of that child. But now our Lord Jesus says in verse 38 of John 6, I came down from heaven. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. I just want you to get this thought. I came down from heaven. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And again, verse 42. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. And we could also read John 3 and 13, which says the very same thing. So here you have six times over the expression that Christ came down from heaven. So He must have existed before He came into this world. Now I want you to turn over to John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Here's the Lord Jesus. He said He proceeded forth. And it is, really, He came forth. It's to issue, to come from, and so He came from God. Now turn to chapter 16. Verse 27. For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, the next chapter, 17 and verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. Here then is the Lord Jesus. He's saying He came out from the Father. And He's saying that He came from the Father. Now, while we don't get the full force of it in our English version here, and I don't want to get into too technical terms for you, in these four references, one in John 8, 42, and here in this one in verse 28, it is came from, came out from. It's the thought of coming out from the presence of a person. And one, coming from one with whom there has been equality, communion. Let me give you a very simple and rather crude illustration of it. You say to your dog, get out. He gets out. Now you could say, that dog came out from you. It did, it was with you, lying there in the room where you were. But now you didn't have any communion with that dog while it was there, did you? Because it was an animal and you were a human being. You could speak to it, certain things it would understand, but you certainly didn't commune with it and have a good discussion about the Bible with it, did you? Oh, why, certainly not. Now, what I'm trying to say by that crude illustration is, this expression here, when it says Christ came out from the Father, it means that he came out from a position in which he was having perfect communion with God the Father. So he was on perfect equality with him. Now in verse 27 of chapter 16 and in verse 8 of chapter 7, while it looks just the same in our English version, it's a little different. It carries the thought of coming from beside, and it emphasizes that thought of fellowship. Project your thinking back into the presence of God. There is the Father. There is the Son. They are in perfect communion together. Because they are equal and understand each other in everything, they are enjoying communion in a perfect sense. And one of them comes out from them. Now that's what the Bible teaches regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have more to say about that when we get around to that point where we'll study Jesus Christ at his birth. But I want you to see that from what we have looked at already, and we could go on, but time will not permit. It's more than half gone already. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ was pre-existent. Don't let anyone tell you that Bethlehem was the beginning of Jesus Christ. It was the beginning of his earthly life, but not of the person. I'll have more to prove that when we study Christ in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about the angel of the Lord. Who and what was he? And all of that will prove the pre-existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now let me say this. Some accept this fact. Some would say, yes, we believe Christ had a pre-existence. He existed before he was born. But he didn't exist forever. There was a time when he was created. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was a created being. And there are other false cults believe that. Now, that's one of the oldest heresies that has attacked the Church of God. I'm not going to take time to go into the discussion of Arianism in the 3rd and 4th centuries when the Church had to go into this matter and decide whether it was going to believe that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God or whether he was a created being. But does the Bible teach that he was not only pre-existent, but that he was eternal in his existence? It does. I gave you one verse from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So that Jesus Christ was not only pre-existent, he was eternal. I want you to go to another passage of Scripture, Proverbs 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And we just read a few verses here, beginning at verse 22. If you read the entire chapter, you will notice that it is speaking about wisdom. Wisdom. And yet, as you read through this proverb, you see that much of it could not apply to a mere impersonal attribute, such as we talk about wisdom. We see here that which can only apply to a person. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 35, Christ spoke of himself as wisdom. And so he is undoubtedly the one who is referred to here. Now we're going to read verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. There are those who believe that that last expression refers to the creation of man. For you remember, he was made from the dust of the earth. And certainly the highest use that the dust of the earth has ever been put to would be in the creation of the wonderful body of mankind. I'm not saying that that is what I accept, but I am saying that is what some careful Bible teachers believe. Now, from verse 27 on, you have Christ at creation. You have wisdom at creation. We're going to leave that until we study that. But you'll notice these verses that we read, they are before creation. And wisdom says that he was set up from everlasting. So that we have two scriptures. Amongst many in the Old Testament, we have two clear scriptures I'm giving you from the Old Testament that tell us that Christ, the one whom we know as Christ, was eternal. Now turn to John chapter 1. Now I think I'll just pull the plug on this electric clock up here. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now in verse 3, you have creation. And so we're going to leave that until we come to that. And verse 10, again, is creation. Verse 14 identifies this one. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, just let me give you this for a moment. Will you follow me carefully? You'll notice how frequently in these verses, if you read from verse 1 down through verse 14, you have the little word was. Now, let me just give you this. We'll not have time to follow it. You follow it out because it's of vital importance. There are two words used very carefully by the Spirit of God, two words in the Greek that are translated was here. One is a little word. It's simply spelled E-N. Now you can remember that, N. The other word is a much longer word. Listen to it as I spell it out to you. E. I'm giving to you just in its basic form, E-G-E-N-E-T-O. N, that's one word. E-G-E-N-E-T-O. Now, does that last word sound to you something like an English word? Does it sound to you something like a book in the Bible? Let's leave off the first letter, E. G-E-N-E. What do we put in? S-I-S. What's a genesis? It's a beginning. Now, that's exactly what these two words mean. The first was means existing without a beginning. The second one means to begin to exist. Now let me read again. In the beginning was, and in the beginning existed the Word. And the Word existed with God. And the Word existed as God. The same existed in the beginning with God. Now, see how clearly that teaches us the absolute eternity of the one we know of as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we get down a little farther, and we'll reserve that for our study of creation, when it comes to creation, when it speaks about John, when it speaks about Christ becoming flesh, it uses the other word. Because, you see, creation is not eternal. It began to exist. John the Baptist wasn't eternal. He began to exist. The flesh that Christ took on him, he took on him at Bethlehem. And thus he began to exist as a man at Bethlehem. You see how carefully the Spirit of God guards us? And all what we've started to talk about here, we could follow all the way through the Gospel by John. It is written to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Years ago in my ignorance, I said to Harold Wildish, great Bible teacher in the British Isles, we were at a conference, Bible conference together. I hadn't been saved very long. I said, Brother Wildish, Brother St. John, I said, Brother St. John, why is it you can find all kinds of commentaries and writings on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you can't find too much written on John? Brother Harold St. John, great Bible teacher, one of the best read men I've ever known, said to me, Brother McKay, there are not very many people can write on John's gospel. And in this fourth gospel, we have this deity of the Son of God presented in the most beautiful way. I have only time to point out to you one other perfect example of what I have spoken to you now about these two words, one meaning to come into existence, and the other to be, to exist, without a beginning. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, no, I don't want verse 42. We have looked at that, but I would. There's a verse here that I'll get it in just a minute. I know I'm looking at it. When you want something in it, it is right before you. Well, if I turned the page, I'd have found it was right where it always has been. That strange thing. Verse 58. I shouldn't have known that. It would be right there all the time. But I didn't turn the page. 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham came into existence, I existed. Here are the two words put together in this one remarkable statement. Before Abraham, and it's a little different form than that I spelled out to you, but it's exactly the same word, the word that has Genesis in it and the thought, before Abraham was, before he existed, before he came into existence as a man, I am. And here is the little word, N, I was. I existed. Here's a man on earth, looking back hundreds of years to a revered character in the history of Israel and saying, before he existed, I existed. And he uses this tremendous title, I Am, the I Am of the Old Testament. And so we can be absolutely sure from our Bible that in a past eternity, the one whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ existed eternally as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, in that lovely prophecy of the coming of our Lord, where he's spoken of as the Prince of Peace, he is also spoken of as the Mighty God, the Father of eternity. What does this all add up to? It just adds up to this, friends, that you and I were so lost in sin, we were so helpless to save ourselves, that God himself, in the person of the Son, came from the eternal realms of glory and became a man that he might die on the cross of shame for us. The longer I live, the more I enjoy my salvation, the more I am amazed at the glory of the one who died for me. That one hanging there, stripped of his clothing, wearing a crown of thorns, mocked, jeered, nailed to a Roman cross, bowing his head in death on his breast, that was the eternal God dying for me. It overwhelms me. It makes me appreciate my salvation more than I ever have in 44 years. Think of God, the eternal God, dying as a man to save my soul. It also gives me the blessed assurance that because he did the work, it's complete, and I'm eternally saved. Can you reject such a Savior as that? I was speaking at the Park of the Palms a couple of weeks ago, and one night we had occasion to dwell on the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. And a dear brother, well on in his 80s, who had known the Lord for many years, he stumbled out of that meeting, the tears streaming down his face. He said to me as he just touched my hand in passing, "Brother McCabe, isn't it amazing that that one died for us?" That's all he could say. And he stumbled out into the night, blinded by his own tears, at the thought of the glories of that one who died on the cross. Oh, I'd like to know that every one of you knows him in a personal way. Don't reject this wonderful Savior. Because he's God, he can meet your every need. Because he's God, he can do for you what you can't do for yourself, what no one else can do. Let him into your heart. right now. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thine eternal Son, for the love that led Him to die on the cross of sin. And sometimes we say, Father, how Thou couldst love us so much is darkness to our intellect. We confess we can't grasp it fully, but we thank Thee it's sunshine to our hearts. So we pray that none may leave the service this morning without enthroning this blessed Savior in their heart and their life. And may we who know Him love Him more dearly and live for Him more completely in His precious name. Amen.